The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider as we travel together through Lent on our way to the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Before I review the top news stories of the week, let me tell you about a special I've prepared for the interview segment. There's a custom unique to Rome that takes place every Lent when 40 special churches become what are known as the Lenten Station Churches. I explain the history and look at what happens each morning in these churches during Lent. If you ever visit Rome in this penitential season, be sure to attend Mass at one of the daily churches. I tell you where to find a list online, or, of course, you can simply Google Lenten Station Churches of Rome. Well, now the news highlights, drawing from Vatican news stories. Sunday, March 10th. At the Angelus, Pope Francis remembered in a special way the people of Haiti, saying he is following with worry and sorrow the grave crisis that has hit this Caribbean nation, where widespread violence has broken out in recent days. He said he is close to the local church there and to all the people of Haiti who have been suffering for years. He called on everyone to pray for the intercession of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, for an end to all the violence, and for support from the international community. The Pope then recalled that Sunday evening our Muslim brothers and sisters will mark the beginning of Ramadan, and he expressed his closeness to all Muslims as they mark the period with fasting, prayer, almsgiving, and communal worship. In conclusion, Pope Francis greeted members of the Catholic community in Rome who come from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, offering prayers for peace in their country as well as in Ukraine and the Holy Land. The Holy Father prayed that the hostilities causing such immense suffering among the civilian population may cease as soon as possible. The previous week, most all of the papal speeches were read by a priest from the Secretariat of State, as Francis continued to have what he told the faithful was still a bit of a cold. Although it was a much abbreviated Angelus, the Pope did read the text himself. Also at the Angelus, remembering Friday's celebration of International Women's Day, Pope Francis expressed his nearness to all women. He said social and political institutions have the fundamental duty to protect and promote the dignity of every human person, offering women, the bearers of life, the necessary living conditions so they are able to accept the gift of life and ensure their children a dignified existence. Monday, March 11th. No papal news, but there was a press conference live-streamed from the Holy See Press Office to present the Holy See Pavilion at the 60th International Art Exhibition, the Venice Biennale, to take place from April 20th to November 24th, 2024. Tuesday, March 12th, Pope Francis sent a message to participants in a safeguarding conference in Panama, and he called on church institutions to eradicate abusers who hide behind their positions of authority. Humanizing relationships in any society, including the church, means working tirelessly to form mature, coherent individuals who, firm in their faith and ethical principles, are capable of confronting evil, bearing witness to the truth in capital letters. Promoted by the Center for the Protection of Minors, the event gathered church representatives from across the region to reflect on the theme, Vulnerability and Abuse, towards a broader view of prevention. Pope Francis also encouraged participants to pray for the conversion of all sinners, including abusers, while working to prevent all forms of abuse. Wednesday, March 13th. March 13 marked the 11th anniversary of Pope Francis's election to the papacy. Chosen during the afternoon voting session of the College of Cardinals, white smoke appeared in early evening, and French Cardinal Jean-Louis Torrent, announced that Cardinal Jorge Mario Bergoglio, the Archbishop of Buenos Aires, had been chosen by his brother cardinals to succeed Benedict XVI, who had retired from the papacy on February 28th, having announced his retirement on February the 11th. Also Wednesday, of course, the Holy Father presided at the weekly general audience, but told the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square that he still had somewhat of a cold, and a priest from the Secretariat of State would read the catechesis. The Pope has had breathing and mobility issues for a number of weeks, and others have read most of his speeches. In our catechesis on the virtues and the vices, he began, we now consider the nature of virtue, which the Catechism defines as, quote, a habitual and firm disposition to do good. Created in the image and likeness of God, said the Papal Catechesis, we were made for goodness. Yet in our fallen world, the pursuit of virtue and detachment from vice require discipline and perseverance. Growth in virtue is, in fact, the noblest expression of our human freedom, but must necessarily be sustained by God's prior gift of grace. For this reason, the Scriptures counsel us to pray for the Holy Spirit's gift of wisdom in order to know the Lord's will and to let it shape our every decision as we strive to conform our lives ever more fully to His gracious and loving plan for our human family. Pope Francis did, however, personally read a text in which he asked for prayers for those who suffer terrible consequences of conflicts, saying, to win the madness of war, too many young people die. He also reflected on receiving a rosary and a gospel book from a soldier who had died on the front lines. Thursday, March 14th, the Vatican announced that Pope Francis had authorized the promulgation of several decrees recognizing the martyrdom of a priest guillotined in Nazi Germany and 15 German-born nuns killed in the Soviet Union, as well as miracles attributed to three venerables. Seven new venerables were also named, one of whom, in news for the Church in the United States and for the Dominican Order, was Mother Mary Alfonsa Hawthorne, founder of the Dominican Sisters of St. Rose of Lima, known as the Hawthorne Dominicans. Born into a Protestant family in Massachusetts, she became Catholic in Europe, along with her husband, from whom she separated due to his alcoholism. She then dedicated herself to the service of Christ in cancer patients. Born Rose Hawthorne, she was the daughter of celebrated American writer Nathaniel Hawthorne, author of The Scarlet Letter, The House of Seven Gables, and many other works. Also Thursday, addressing participants in a Vatican workshop on indigenous and scientific knowledge, Pope Francis stressed the need to preserve and value indigenous expertise to address the climate and environmental issues. Such close collaboration is also needed to address the loss of biodiversity and threats to food and health security facing the world today. And again Thursday, the Vatican published Pope Francis's letter to Cardinal Mario Grech, the Secretary General of the General Secretariat of the Synod of Bishops, in which he outlined 10 discussion points that study groups will examine ahead of the second Synod session in October 2024. At the same time, the Holy See Press Office held a press conference to illustrate two new documents from the General Secretariat. Also Thursday, the Vatican published excerpts from a papal autobiography due to hit bookstores on March 19th. In this, the Pope shares his childhood memories during Argentina's dictatorship, his thoughts on the ministry as Archbishop of Buenos Aires, and his belief that serving the most vulnerable is what every man or woman of God should do. In the passages released on Thursday, the Pope clarified that were he to resign, he would not choose to be called Pope Emeritus, but simply Bishop Emeritus of Rome. In that case, he would live in the Basilica of St. Mary Major to return to being a confessor and to bring communion to the sick. The Pope clarified this possible scenario in case of his resignation, which, however, he emphasized, is a distant hypothesis, because there are no serious reasons to consider this possibility, which he said he never considers, despite moments of difficulty. There are no conditions for a resignation, according to Pope Francis, unless a serious physical impediment arose, in which case a letter of resignation deposited in the Secretariat of State and signed by Bergoglio at the beginning of his pontificate would apply. He added that the possibility remains remote, since the Pope is in good health and, God willing, there are many projects still to be realized. Friday, March 15th. Friday began in the Paul VI Hall with the fourth sermon of Lent on the theme, But Who Do You Say I Am?, preached by Cardinal Raniero Cantalamessa, preacher of the papal household. The Holy Father met with members of the plenary of the Dicastery for Evangelization, in particular the section for fundamental questions of evangelization in the world. Also Friday, on the occasion of the month of Ramadan and for the feast of Eid al-Fitr, the Dicastery for Interreligious Dialogue has sent a message to Muslims around the world entitled, Christians and Muslims, Extinguish the Fire of War and Light the Candle of Peace. Well, those are the week's news highlights, but stay right here for a Q&A and then my special on the beautiful Lenten Station Churches of Rome. Well, welcome to this week's Q&A. The question is, how is the date chosen for Easter Sunday? Well, there's some pretty heavy stuff this weekend. The question may seem easy enough, and the answer is easy, but it does leave you with other questions, as you'll see. The question this weekend, as we near Easter Sunday, is one people have asked for years. Because it's a movable feast, how is the date chosen for Easter Sunday? Now, you have to listen carefully. There's a lot of information here. The answer comes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1170. Before that, however, we have to read 1169, because this is the why of Easter. Therefore, Easter is not simply one feast among others, but the feast of feasts, the solemnity of solemnities, just as the Eucharist is the sacrament of sacraments, the so-called great sacrament. St. Athanasius calls Easter the Great Sunday, and the Eastern churches call Holy Week the Great Week. The mystery of the resurrection, in which Christ crushed death, permeates with its powerful energy time, until all is subjected to him. Okay, now, paragraph 1170. This is the when of Easter. At the Council of Nicaea in 325, all the churches agreed that Easter, the Christian Passover, should be celebrated on the Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox. The first full moon was called 14 Nisan. Because of the different methods of calculating the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the date of Easter in the Western and Eastern churches is not always the same. For this reason, the churches are currently seeking an agreement in order to once again celebrate the day of the Lord's resurrection on a common date. Now, what is 14 Nisan? This refers to the custom of early Christians celebrating Passover, beginning with the eve of the 14th day of Nisan, which at dusk is biblically the Lord's Passover. Okay, now do you have all that? Well, what is the vernal equinox? There are two equinoxes every year, one in March, another September, when the sun shines directly on the equator and the length of night and day are nearly equal. March is the vernal equinox. The March equinox marks the moment the sun crosses the celestial equator, the imaginary line in the sky above the Earth's equator, from north to south. This happens on March 19th, 20th, or 21st every year. So now, if your kids ask you about the date of Easter, are you ready to answer? What I'll have to do is actually write this down on my blog so that you can read it and perhaps understand it even better. Anyway, kind of a fun, if a difficult, Q&A this weekend.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. He once declared, "It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels." He died in 461.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass live every morning at 8 Eastern and provides you with daily readings to follow along and enrich your experience. To be sure you don't miss out on the daily Mass or to get access to previous recordings, we can send a link to your email inbox every day. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider as we continue on our Lenten journey. In fact, this week I've prepared a very special program for you in what is normally the interview segment. We'll go on a mini pilgrimage of sorts as we visit some of the Lenten station churches in Rome. Very special churches that tell a beautiful story over the 40 days of Lent, a story found only in Rome. Every year on Ash Wednesday and the start of Lent, popes process from the Benedictine Church of Sant'Anselmo on the Aventine Hill to the nearby Dominican Basilica of Santa Sabina, thus renewing a centuries-old Roman tradition of celebrating Mass at what are known here as Lenten Station or Stational Churches. At Sant'Anselmo, there's always a moment of prayer. This is followed by the penitential procession to the Basilica of Santa Sabina. Traditionally joining the Pope in the procession are cardinals, archbishops, bishops, the Benedictine monks of Sant'Anselmo, the Dominican fathers of Santa Sabina, and lay faithful. In Santa Sabina, the first of the 40 station churches, the Holy Father then presides at Mass, and after his homily, there is the rite of the blessing and imposition of ashes. In conclusion, the Pope imparts his apostolic blessing. In 2021, because of concerns of contagion, if crowds gathered for this traditional event, thus potentially spreading the coronavirus, no afternoon procession was scheduled. Rather, at 9:30 in the morning, Pope Francis presided at Mass and the distribution of ashes at the altar of the chair in St. Peter's Basilica. Another change prompted by COVID-19 last year came in a January 12th note from the Congregation for Divine Worship that detailed how ashes are to be distributed. Priests will bless the ashes, sprinkle them with holy water, and say one of two formulas, repent and believe in the gospel, or remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sanitizing his hands and wearing a mask, the priest will then silently sprinkle ashes on the head of each faithful, not on foreheads, as is traditional in a few countries. Our pilgrimage of station churches thus starts at Santa Sabina, in the elegant Aventine neighborhood that overlooks the Circus Maximus and the Baths of Caracalla. Situated on the Aventine's Piazza Pietro di Liria, the Basilica of Santa Sabina, chronologically the first Lenten station church, was established at the start of the 5th century by a priest named Peter who was from Illyria. In 1222, Pope Honorius III gave the adjacent ancient turreted palace of the Crescenzi family to the Dominicans as a monastery. And in fact, over the years, both Saints Dominic and Thomas Aquinas lived here. Modifications and additions in the 16th century basilica altered its appearance. In the early 1900s, the church was restored to its original design. It has three aisles and 24 fluted Corinthian columns. Little is left of the original mosaics. In the middle of the nave is the mosaic tombstone dedicated to Munoz de Zamora, Master General of the Dominicans and a biographer of St. Dominic. Adjacent to the church is the cloister built by St. Dominic in 1220 and restored between 1936 and 1939. The practice of station churches had its origins in the first centuries of Christianity, when most of the early popes celebrated the liturgy on special liturgical feast days at special churches in the Eternal City. This eventually became principally a Lenten devotion. In his liturgical reform, Pope St. Gregory the Great, who reigned from 590 to 604, established a station church for each day of Lent. thus making the whole season a pilgrimage on the path to conversion while preparing for Easter. The first station church, as I said, every year is always Santa Sabina, where the Pope celebrates Ash Wednesday Mass. In the early days of the church, Lent was a time in which catechumens began their journey of faith and conversion prior to receiving baptism. The word station is associated with two Latin words, stare, meaning to stand, and statio, meaning standing still or a stationary place. In early times, the celebrations began with clergy and congregation gathering at one spot called the Collecta and processing to the station church, statio, while reciting litanies and other prayers. The Eucharist was then celebrated at the station church. And by the way, our word collect, not collect, is related to this early gathering. Today, the collect is a prayer that concludes the opening rites of the Mass. The celebrant says, "Let us pray," the faithful rise, and the collect is recited, a prayer to God that is drawn from the readings or feast of the day, or the purpose for which the Mass is being offered. The collect always precedes the first reading that is the start of the liturgy of the word. Unfortunately, the custom I mentioned earlier began to fall into disuse, and it stopped when the papacy was in Avignon from 1309 to 1377. It was revived by Pope St. John XXIII in 1959. The 7 a.m. Masses in English at a different church each day in Rome have become a gathering spot for English-speaking Catholics. Any given day of Lent will find priests, Roman seminarians, religious from around Rome, embassy personnel, very often ambassadors, some of whom speak English only as a second or even a third language. Also coming are university students and other members of the laity all gathered together to celebrate the Eucharist. Masses in other languages, including German, Latin, and Italian, are celebrated at other times in the station churches. Not long after John XXIII revived this custom, the rector, staff, and seminarians of the Pontifical North American College, the American Seminary in Rome, began to frequent the Lenten station churches, attending Mass each morning at 7 in English at the assigned church of the day. Now, all these years later, they still observe this Lenten custom and on most days walk to the church from the college located on Janiculum Hill. On some days, that is a very arduous undertaking and means a very early wake-up alarm. In addition to the station churches, a long-standing Roman custom is to visit the four major or papal basilicas, St. Peter's, St. John Lateran, St. Mary Major, and St. Paul's outside the walls. All this in addition to three more important basilicas in what is commonly called the Seven Church Walk. The three additional basilicas are Holy Cross in Jerusalem, St. Lawrence outside the walls, also known as St. Lawrence al Verano, and St. Sebastian. The Seven Church Walk is traditionally done on the Wednesday of Holy Week. In preparation for welcoming pilgrims on its designated day in Lent, each station church gets spruced up in some fashion for the morning Mass. There's extra dusting and polishing of pews and altars, and in some cases, precious relics that are usually housed away from the visitor's eyes are brought out and displayed for veneration. Many churches, however, have relics that are on display all year round. I read somewhere that 25 of the 40 station churches were once the homes of Romans who converted to Christianity. Now, some of the relics you'll be able to see if you follow the station churches in Rome include Sant'Agostino in Campo Marzio. Above the main altar, there's an image of a Byzantine Madonna that came from the Church of Santa Sophia in Constantinople, and that's modern Istanbul. In the chapel named for her, we find the remains of St. Monica, mother of St. Augustine. The relics of many other saints are found below the main altar and near other altars. On August 27, 2018, returning to Rome after his trip to Ireland, Pope Francis stopped here to pray at the tomb of St. Monica, whose feast day it was. This is very close, by the way, to Piazza Navona. Now, if you go to Santa Cecilia, St. Cecilia in Trastevere, you'll see the body of St. Cecilia, which lies in the crypt. sarcophagi with the bodies of Saints Valerian, Tiburcio, and Massima are found here, as is a sarcophagus with the bodies of Saints Pope Lucio I and Urban. If you go to the Church of San Clemente, run by the Irish Dominicans, we are now looking at millennia-old church history here. The present basilica was built just before the year 1100 during the Middle Ages, and beneath that is a 4th-century basilica that had once been the home of a Roman nobleman. In addition, part of that home had once been an early church. The church was built over the home of Pope St. Clement, the third pope after St. Peter, and his relics are beneath the main altar, together with an arm of St. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch. In the underground part of the church is the sepulcher of St. Cyril, apostle to the Slavs, whose relics are in the upper church in a chapel on the right side. San Marcello. Now in this church we see the remains of Pope St. Marcello in an urn beneath the main altar. In the fourth chapel on the left, in an urn in the altar, are the relics of Saints Felicity and her 7 sons. Remember that story? In the chapel of the crucifix are relics of, among others, St. Longinus, whose sword pierced the side of Christ at the crucifixion. Relics of many other saints are in this church. Santa Maria in Via Lata. Tradition says that Saints Peter and Paul and the evangelists, Saints John and Luke, at one point spent time in a residence here, and that St. Paul wrote his letters to the Hebrews and St. Luke the Acts of the Apostles. San Pietro in Vincoli, St. Peter's in Chains, is a beautiful church, and in a beautiful glass and brass reliquary are the chains that bound St. Peter when he was in prison. These are just a few of the many treasures you will find as you live the Lenten Station Church's pilgrimage. A wonderful site to explore for the full list of these Lenten churches is that of the North American College that I mentioned earlier. www.pnac.org/station-churches. I wish you a beautiful, peaceful, healthy, bountiful Lent.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.